You may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. That will be our text for this evening. The text that was read so ably just a few moments ago. We will not be doing the questions tonight. I only got two questions. Told Brother Paul maybe that means that we're just doing a really good job answering all the questions around here. He laughed at me. It was short notice. One question dealt with the Sabbath and whether we are to observe that today. And I think that probably would deserve a little deeper study. So that will probably be a sermon sometime before the year's over. I'm not sure when I preach. I just know I get up here sometimes and try to deliver a message. But that's going to come up at some point in the future. And we will try perhaps the first weekend, the first Sunday night in October, yes, to do the questions. So put some questions in there. We're going to get to those. I commit myself to that. But tonight we're going to deal with another lesson. John the Baptist was a mighty man. And he was a man that you would not think little of. He was a man who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, as he goes out and teaches people, he teaches people rather sternly. He was somewhat of a wild-looking man in some ways. He lived out in the wilderness and ate wild honey and locusts. But he was strong enough and stern enough in his approach that even at one point he stood up to Herod and told Herod that it was wrong for him to have his brother Philip's wife. He's a strong man. And we find in this text, Luke chapter 7, that he is in prison. And he sends word by two of his disciples to Jesus. He's waiting. And he was a man of strong enough faith, it seems, that he could handle whatever happened. He anticipated the kingdom coming, but the kingdom had not yet come. And he was waiting, and he was waiting, and he was waiting. And so in our text, the two disciples of John come to Christ, and they ask the question, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this text over the years has been translated or interpreted by people in two different ways. One is that John's effort at this point was not to strengthen his own faith, but rather it was to strengthen the faith of his disciples because he knew that they were following him and he would soon leave. And he wanted his disciples to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. And so he sent them for their benefit to ask this question so that they would be strengthened. The other view is that John was doubting. Where was the winnowing fan? Where was the one who would bring stern judgment? Where was this kingdom that had been promised? The stalwart preacher of the coming gospel was sitting in prison, and things weren't going the way he had anticipated. Of the two, I tend to lean towards the second. If for no other reason, because it is the most human. We doubt sometimes. Even strong Christians doubt. There are times when circumstances do not go the way we expect them to go. And questions begin to arise within the hearts of all of us. Is there really a God? Is the Bible really reliable? Is it trustworthy? If there is a God, does he really want what's best for me? Does he really know who I am? Does he really care? Do the people that I worship with, do they really care about me? Are we doing this because it's really worthwhile? Or are we just wasting our time? Now, perhaps some people don't doubt as much, but I suspect all of us would have to admit that there are times when some questions begin to enter our minds. It happened for me just recently with the passing of Austin Williams. My faith in God was not challenged. My trust in His Word was not challenged. But I'll tell you, there were a number of times when I didn't know what in the world God was doing. Why would a young Christian be forced to suffer for so long dying for 2 years. And then the last several months of his life, be reduced to nothing but a vegetable. Why? And doubts arose. So I have no problem when I look at this text of John to see someone who may have been sitting there doubting. Not doubting the deity of Christ, perhaps, but just not understanding what was happening. A very human reaction. Tonight I want us to deal in looking at this text with doubts. And I want to focus on three things. First of all, that doubt has been used and can be used by Satan as a very powerful tool to turn away people from following after Jesus Christ. Second of all, we're going to look at circumstances within our lives that create doubt. And finally, we're going to look at the response of Jesus Christ to those who doubt. All found within this text. Without question, doubt is a very real tool that Satan uses on a regular basis to affect God's people. When we talk about doubt, the word doubt really means to be without way, at a loss. It is a state of confusion, and when we speak in a biblical sense, in a religious sense, when we talk about doubt that takes place within our lives, we are talking about those times when we doubt the validity of God, or perhaps we doubt the honor of God, the character of God. And Satan has used it very well. Perhaps one of the most noteworthy, certainly the first time doubt is used within Scripture, is Genesis chapter 3. Open your Bible there. Genesis chapter 3, we find Satan works his way into the garden. And he comes to Eve, and he begins to plant seeds of doubt within her mind. In verse 1, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And what is that? But doubt. And Eve continues to listen as Satan says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, he did not cause Eve to doubt the existence of God, but he caused her to doubt the character of God. And that doubt began to work on Eve as she looked at it and thought, well, you know, the fruit looks pretty good. Maybe God really didn't know what he was talking about. And she ate. And what that did, that doubt, because it remained in her and she held on to it and she spread it to her husband, it drove them out of the garden eventually. Doubt is a useful tool in Satan's army fight against us. And he uses it quite often on us. Now, you and I may tend to think sometimes, well, I'm a strong Christian. And certainly there may be some people out there who will doubt, but not me. Only the weak and the naive will doubt. But I remind you again of what Jesus said of John. Look at verses 24 through 28. What type of person was John? Of what character was John? Verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, back in Luke chapter 7. He began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, what's the message of Christ here? Perhaps after John sent these emissaries asking, "Are you the one?" Some of the people there who were following Christ thought, "Well, well, well, what have we here? Mighty John is questioning. I guess that means I'm a little better than John. I'm not questioning." And I'll tell you, there are times perhaps you and I look at Christians who question and doubt, and maybe we start puffing ourselves up a little too much. "Well, they're just weak. They shouldn't be acting like that." The message of Christ was that John was a strong man. He said, "What did you about to see? What brought you out to listen to him? Did you go out there because he was a soft man who was just used to the comforts of life? You went out there because you knew his strength. You went because you knew his character. He was a strong man. And you and I need to understand that doubting is not limited to weak spiritual people. All of us, regardless of how weak or strong we may be, may go through periods where we doubt. Again, our doubtings may not always be the same. Some may be weak enough that they question the existence of God. Others may be strong enough that they don't question that, but other doubts arise. But this is a shot fired across all of our bowels, brethren. All of us can fall prey to this tool that Satan uses against us. Even strong Christians doubt at times. Now, this does not fault them before God necessarily. And it shouldn't fault them before us. All it means is we doubt. What are the circumstances that cause our doubt? Well, looking at the situation of John the Baptist, I want to suggest two that I think are found there. First of all, doubting sometimes is a result of suffering or persecution. In Matthew chapter 11, we are told that at this point when John sends these emissaries, he is in prison. And he had been in prison for a while. And he was eventually going to die. And I'm sure he knew that that was probably coming. This was not what he anticipated. I feel safe in saying, looking at the character of this man as presented in the Scripture, he was not a man who sought after glory. But he was a man who wanted the kingdom to come. He was a man who expected things to really happen and happen soon. And they weren't happening the way he anticipated. And he was being persecuted for that. And he doubted. Do you and I not find ourselves sometimes doubting because of hard times? Whatever they may be. I trust that we haven't been sitting in a prison. But there may be times when we suffer persecution from our family. We may suffer persecution from our friends. We may lose our job. We may lose our job because of our scruples. And we may be, in a real sense, persecuted by our friends at school, who will sometimes have very little to do with us. We may be sick. We may go through financial difficulties. And we begin to doubt and ask, am I really expected to go through this? Is this really what God intended for me? I mean, to be in this situation, is this really going to work out for the good for me? And doubts arise. And the problem comes in when we entertain those doubts and we keep those doubts because they lead us away from God. It's another situation in which you and I find ourselves doubting sometimes, and that is a lack of understanding. None of us have perfect understanding. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles, as Jesus was about to ascend up into heaven, asked this question of Jesus. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it seems to me that even these men who had been with Christ for 3 years still did not fully understand what Brother Paul talked about this morning, and that was that the kingdom of God was not a physical kingdom with a physical army. It seems that they still expected that. They expected to be rulers, they expected to have positions of honor, doing good within the kingdom, but they expected some physical kingdom. It is not unlikely then that John the Baptist may have still had that same idea. A lack of understanding. Are there not times when you and I begin to doubt and have questions because we don't always understand? Why am I sick? Why am I going through this? It's not that we don't want to, we just don't understand. Christianity is all well and good until it ceases to meet our expectations. Again, until the bills aren't paid, until we don't feel as well as we should. And then the doubts begin to arise. Those are two reasons why John may have gone through this doubting now. They are reasons why you and I doubt quite often within our lives. And what I want you to realize is doubts arise from the common situations of life. Whatever it is you go through, there are times that you will doubt because you are alive. And we do not always understand, and we are oftentimes persecuted. So we come to the big question. How did Jesus respond to John the Baptist's doubts? And how does Jesus respond to us today? What is striking about the text is that Jesus is first and foremost eminently patient and compassionate with those who have questions. Jesus, when John the Baptist sent these messengers forward, did not rebuke him. What's going on with you? Why are you asking me that? You've seen everything that's gone on. You heard what I said. But instead, Jesus very compassionately addresses the men and begins to give them words of comfort. Now, does this mean that Christ is patient with all doubts? I want you to be very clear about this. No. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, we find a situation where Christ, we'd say down in Mississippi, laid into his apostles, into his disciples, because they were not as faithful as they should have been, and they were not able to do what they needed to do because they did not have the faith, and they doubted. Verse 14, When they had come to the multitude, a man came to them, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Now listen to verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Now, I think Christ primarily is speaking to his disciples, because they couldn't fix this situation. Their faith was not strong enough. And Christ rebuked them for that, for their doubting. And if you look at it previously in chapter 17, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had seen Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there was no reason for them to doubt. There was no reason for their faith not to be strong. And Christ acted accordingly. But that's not what takes place here within the text of Luke chapter 7. John is beaten down because he is a persecuted man. And throughout the Bible, God has always been eminently patient with faithful children and servants of his who are going through difficult times and they have questions. Remember Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. Chapter 18, the wonderful victory on Mount Carmel. But in chapter 19, Jezebel comes after him with a vengeance. And he doesn't understand it. Everything was supposed to go his way now. But no, it doesn't take place like that. And he doubts. He hides. And you remember the text? God appeared before him in a mighty wind, an earthquake, and a fire, and a small, silent voice. And God said, "Now get to work." Patience. And what about Thomas? In John chapter 20, verse 27, Thomas, who had been with Christ for 3 years as his disciple, witnessing Christ time after time, and yet he saw Christ arrested. Christ was crucified. Thomas was told that he's alive, and Thomas didn't believe. Thomas said in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas. And Christ appeared before Thomas, under immense stress at this time, and he didn't rebuke him. But rather what Christ said in verse 27 was, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You and I need to understand that as we live our lives, there will be times when we doubt. Simply because we doubt does not mean that our faith is completely destroyed. It means that our faith is weak and it needs to be strengthened. And now we come to the heart of the lesson. Because Jesus begins to strengthen very lovingly John's faith in three ways. And if you write in your Bibles or if you're taking notes, this is where you really need to pay attention. Because what we find beginning in our text in Luke chapter 7 in verse 22 are three ways that Christ sought to reassure the doubting faith of John, and he works today in the same way to reassure our faith. First of all, Christ appealed to the power of witnesses. Noticing again in verse 22, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." In verse 21, "That very hour, he, being Jesus, cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight." Now Jesus allowed the disciples of John to see these things. And they served as witnesses. And so Christ said, "Now you go and tell him. John's in prison. John can't come and see this himself. But you will be the witnesses. trust in the power of the witnesses. And they saw it. And when they told John, their testimony was to remove doubt. There is great power in the testimony of witnesses even today. You and I did not see God create the world. You and I did not see the Red Sea parting. And you and I did not see Christ rise from the dead. But what we have faith in the Word of God are men who saw what took place, and they were witnesses of it. In fact, as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the witnesses who saw Christ after He arose. Verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Witnesses. Now, I'll tell you this about the Word of God. If these men just made up this story, and they were not witnesses of the events that took place, the biblical story would be far different. Because man would not write about a Messiah like this. Man would write about a Messiah who came to start a physical kingdom, who came to lead a physical army, who came to accomplish physical things, not a kingdom that was spiritual in nature. Not spiritual goals, seeking to change, as Brother Paul reminded us so well this morning, the hearts of men. And the only reason this is the gospel that is presented is because these men were witnesses. And you and I, when we begin to doubt who Christ is and whether He was one who really rose from the dead, you and I can look at the writings of these men and say they're witnesses. And just as John was to look to the witnesses to reassure his doubting, you and I today can read through the witnesses of the gospel and find our faith assured. Second of all, Christ appealed to the power of miracles. Looking again at verse 22. "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." These were not run-of-the-mill events. And when these men saw and were witnesses of the miracles of Christ, they could come back and say, not only have we seen the things we're telling you, but the things we saw were incredible things. That the one that we witnessed actually rose people from the dead. That the one that we witnessed actually made the blind see, performing miracles. And those miracles were to reassure him that Christ was not an ordinary person. And the miracles that are found within the Bible today reassure us that Christ was not just an ordinary man. That there was something quite remarkable about Him. In the book of John, the end of the book of John, John chapter 20, we find as the book closes, John reminds us in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20 that there was far more that Christ did as far as miracles went. "Truly," verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which were not written in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Well, how do I know that these men were telling the truth? Because most of these men died for what they said. And as you and I know, most men will not die with a lie. But they reported what they saw, and what they saw told us that Christ was an incredible person. And so Christ said, first of all, you need to look at the witnesses who have seen what I've done. Second of all, you need to look at the miracles that I've done. And finally, we find that Christ appealed to the power of the written word. As you look at the miracles that Christ spoke of, it is not a coincidence that He just mentioned these. If you'll open your Bibles back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. In Isaiah, chapter 35, Isaiah, when he spoke of the Messiah who would come, and the great kingdom that would come. Said in verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth from the wilderness, and streams in the desert." I believe the ultimate sense in which this prophecy came true is a spiritual sense. But isn't it interesting that Christ spoke of doing all these things? And don't you think that John, being the disciple that he was and inspired that he was, John would have realized that the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Isaiah, spoke of these very things? Don't you think when his disciples went back to him and said, "Look, he healed the lame and he healed the blind and he healed the deaf," maybe John would say, "That's what Isaiah said. When the king would come, when the kingdom would arrive." In chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and reads this very passage. And he tells them when he wrote it, "Today this has been fulfilled." And I'm convinced that John would have made some connection to the word. And so Christ is telling him, "Look back. What does the word tell you about me? What does the word tell you about the Messiah who would come?" You and I need to understand that that works today. If we are to eliminate doubt within our lives, we need to study the word of God and look to the word of God instead of running off in all these different directions, doing all the other things that we're doing, and then sitting back and patting ourselves on the back because we're really open-minded. And I just can't figure out if there really is a God. I can't figure out what I need to do to be saved. I don't even know if we know how to serve Him today. Open up the Bible and let the Bible confirm it. There was a denominational preacher back in the 1800s by the name of George Campbell Morgan. By the age of 19, he was a very well-known preacher, but he began to become skeptical in listening to debates of agnostics and those who rejected that there was a God. Men such as Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer. As he read their books and listened to their debates, he became more and more complex, and he began to ask himself, "What am I going to do?" And so what he eventually did was he canceled all his preaching appointments, he boxed up all his books, and he went to a bookstore and he bought a brand new Bible. And his intention was this: to sit down with the Word of God and just let the Word of God either convince him or not. He said, "I am no longer sure that this book is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God, but of this I am sure. If it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring the assurance to my soul of itself. The result, the Bible found me." And he rededicated himself to preaching. You and I need to understand the Bible will find us if we want to be found. If you and I are doubting within our lives, small doubts or big doubts, if there are times we question whether He cares, when you study the Word of God and you find that He will never leave you, as we sang a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you will say with full assurance, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares." But the only way you and I will ever come to that point is if we look to the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to begin to penetrate our hearts and teach us those things that we need to be taught. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter gave this glorious hope. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Let me tell you this. If you are not a Christian this evening because you have had doubts in your heart about the Word of God or who God is, Then let me challenge you. Make a study of the Word of God your number one concern. Your number one concern. And if your heart is honest, then after you study the Word of God and you see what the Word of God says about who He is, what His character is, and the evidences that the Word of God presents, then His Word eliminates doubts. So what do we see as we look at Jesus Christ here? We find a man that when a doubting disciple under hardship comes before him, tenderly deals with him and encourages him in three ways. He tells him, first of all, you listen to the witnesses. You look at what I've done and you listen to my word. Now, I need to give a word of warning as we close the lesson. As encouraging as this may be, you and I do not need to leave thinking that it is all right to be in a state of doubt. You and I need to understand that while it is normal for us to go through periods of doubt, and God understands such periods, and God has given the remedy for us to get out of those periods. In verse 23 of our text, Jesus said, the best state to be in is one in which we do not doubt. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as you look back in John chapter 20 at what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas doubted, in verse 27, when he said, reach your finger here and look in my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side, do not be unbelieving, but believing, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Now, Thomas's faith had been reassured. The doubts had been removed. But Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have still believed. Our desire as Christians, brethren, is not to get to the point where we doubt. But our comfort is when we reach that point, we have a God who still longs to keep us and reassure us. So what do we see in the conclusion of this lesson? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're consumed with doubts, you're not alone. Many people are. If you are a Christian and you're doubtful at times, you're not hopeless. Christ longs to have for you to come to full confidence in who He is. And what Christ has done is He has given you the power of witnesses, the power of His recorded miracles, and the power of His written word to strengthen you and comfort you in times of question within your life. Now the question is, where are you? Have you come to the God who longs to save you? Have you put aside your own will and do you have a desire to have a better way of living? Would you like the reality of knowing that you can live every day in full confidence of who God is? Would you like the desire of knowing that you can with full confidence know that you will be in heaven one day if you are faithful to Him? God wants you to have such confidence. And Jesus Christ shed His blood so that you one day would go to heaven if this evening you will come before Him and submit and obey Him. If you're not a child of God, what you need to do is renounce, as we've seen, your stubborn will. Confess the name of Christ based upon your faith and submit to water baptism. Your sins will be washed away, not because of anything that you have done, but all because of what He has done. And it's if as a Christian, you have found doubts within your life and they have perhaps at times been overwhelming doubts, lingering doubts, then we long to try to pray with you and help you this evening if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.